Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into our Bible study. Father, we're thankful for your faithful work. We are thankful for the example of other saints around us. And it's not just always people that are stars, that they're out front leading the way in some great dramatic thing. Sometimes it's just people that are just living the Christian life on an ordinary, everyday basis, facing situations that won't go away. And they're not, we would love to see Crystal just make super dramatic leaps in progress and instead of just small footsteps. And yet we're encouraged by believers that just continue to be faithful in just an everyday situation, something that they can't escape. And each and every one of us face that, because every one of us faces everyday situations. We face challenges with our work. We face challenges with our families. We face challenges with our health. Whatever it might be, we have that opportunity to actually glorify you in the way that we live. As we look at your word today, we ask that we might be those who would rest at your right hand so that we would be encouraged to appreciate your word, to be able to accept those things that are stated and not have to wrestle with them ourselves in our own life. And we thank you for that. Amen. There's no outline for you today because we are starting today and perhaps next week. I don't know how long it'll take us to get this, but we're going to be looking, doing some Q&A on the Christian life as we've been kind of concluding most of this, but we're going to start by Q&A really with the world system, but we're going to go back up with the Christian life. We're going to ask ourselves this question. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what would we say is the chief purpose of the Christian life? It's always hard to kind of break things down to say, what is the one truth that's most important? And it's always hard to say, what is the one thing? Because there isn't always one thing. But I do think that this one is not so hard, and that is what would we really say is the chief purpose of our life, God's glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul states here, after getting done with addressing these believers that are struggling with how they ought to function with respect to one another, believers that are weak, things like that, dealing with unsaved people around them that have certain thoughts and expectations, he says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Notice he doesn't say just whatever you eat or drink. That was the immediate situation. But he also says, whatever you do. And it can go beyond eating and drinking. There's other activities that are part of our life than eating and drinking. But eating and drinking, think about it. That's basic. Is there anybody here that took like a whole day this week and didn't eat or drink at all? See, it's ordinary. It's what we do. We eat and drink every day. And so whatever we eat or drink or whatever we do, it ought to all be done to the glory of God. What do we mean when we talk about the glory of God? We're talking about God's opinion of who he is, God's reputation. This is who he is. Whatever we do ought to say something that is in keeping with who God says he is. It ought to be to his glory. People ought not to look at us and go, well, you say this about your God, but you act like this. Whatever we do. Now, some thoughts on this with regard to this. And I'm just going to roll through these scriptures very quickly. I have them up here, but if you want to look at them in your Bible, which I think is always good. If this replaces your Bible, I don't know if that's a good thing. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God willed or desired to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory is the fact that you can do exactly what he said here. You can do everything to the glory of God. You have the potential. This is not just about glory out in the sweet by and by. Christ in you is the potential to actually live out glory right now while you're breathing this air. And it's because Christ is in you. If that's not something that's on your radar, if that's not something that you're thinking about as you move throughout your day, it ought to be. Because you ought to be thinking about, while I'm doing whatever he says you do, whatever you're doing in life, whether it's, as we're talking about in the last class, whether it's raising your kids, whether it's working your job, whether it's interacting with your neighbors, whether it's, my wife and I have had this conversation a couple of times. whether it's mowing the lawn. You know, one of the things that happens when you mow the lawn, is mowing the lawn a mental job or is it mostly physical? It's mostly physical. You know, when I was in third grade, I could mow the lawn. My dad would tell me what you do in third grade. You go down, you turn around, you come back. You go down, and we had a huge lot. We had more lawn than this place has. We had a whole big lot beside our house that we had to mow. So we did our lot and this, and my sister and I would take turns mowing that, you know. You always had to refill the mower. That's how big the lawn was before you got done. And we do that. And you got all this time. So as a third grader, I could mow lawn. Didn't take a lot of thinking. Problem with that sometimes as an adult. Peg and I have talked about this. There are times, I'm gonna pick on my wife. There's times that she comes in from mowing and she's like, you know about this thing and this. Okay, she's not like that. I'm exaggerating. But yeah, she doesn't act like that. That would be me. But the thing is you got all this physical time where you're doing physical work that you don't have to do a lot of mental thinking. And it's like your mind starts running amok. And you start thinking on things and chewing on things. And you're not thinking that even while I'm mowing the lawn, I can be thinking about who God is. And I can think about who I am in Christ. And I can actually be directing my mind to think about something positive. Instead, I get myself wound up about this thing. Does anybody else ever do that when you're doing something that's kind of mindless and your mind just kind of runs amok? Peg and I can't be the only people that have that problem. Anyway. But it's possible while you're doing these things to glorify God because Christ is in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that he has bought you with a price. Therefore, you are to glorify God in your body. And there is a textual problem at the end of that verse where it should say, and your spirit. You really need both of those. But even though your body is not redeemed, you can glorify God with your body. Because this is where you're going to work out most of your activity, isn't it? If you're going to give your time to another believer that just needs your time, they just need to listen to you. You can't just say, well, I'm absent from you in body, but in present, just think that I'm in your living room with you talking to you. It doesn't work that way. You actually have to physically move your body over there and sit down with them so that they can talk with you. Unless, of course, you're on the phone, something like that. But you get the point, right? You use your body to do things. You use your body to talk, to serve, okay? So use your body so you can glorify God that. John 21, verse 19, Jesus is talking to Peter. This is after the resurrection. He's talking with Peter. John happens to be walking along there, but he's talking to Peter. And he says in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself. That is, you pulled up your clothes and you pulled them in and got yourself right. It's not just that you dressed yourself. It's actually got yourself ready for action. It's the idea. And you walked wherever you desired. But when you grow old, he said, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not want to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. You imagine Peter? He told Peter up front. Now, whether Peter fully understood that at that moment or not, we don't know. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you're going to glorify me even by the way you die. That John tells us that. That's John giving us the interpretation because John outlives Peter and he's able to put this together. But you can glorify God, as we go back here, by whatever you do, eating and drinking, just the mundane things of life. And you can do it because Christ is in you. You do it through your body and through your spirit. And you can even glorify God in how you die. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4, if you can look at that on your own, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 11 and 16, you can glorify God by how you suffer. Every one of us is going to suffer for Christ at some time and in some way. And you can glorify God by how you suffer. You can say something in your life by the way you suffer. So the chief purpose of God for a Christian life is to glorify him. Second thing that I think is very important, and I want everybody to look at this. I really want you to see this in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 11. We spend so much time in our church talking about who we are as believers in Christ that some of you, I hope you don't think this, but some of you might be tempted at times to think you're always talking about being in Christ. Well, we're not always talking about it. We were talking in our Bible study down with Mattawa area down there. We're talking about Daniel, and we haven't talked a great deal about being in Christ down there. So we don't always do it. But it is something very prominent, especially when you're talking about Christian life, because it is the foundation of the Christian life, or a key facet of it. And Paul says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 11, I desire you, or would oblige you, obligate you, that you would bear with me a little bit of foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a zeal that comes from God. For I have betrothed or engaged you to one husband, that is to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin. But, he says, I fear, and lest as the serpent completely deceived Eve, we've talked about this, both here as well as in 1 Timothy 2, where he says the same thing. He had Eve so convinced, that so confused, I'm convinced because of the way he uses this word in these two passages, that when Eve took the fruit, when the serpent got done talking to her, she thought she was doing the right thing. Now, Adam knew he wasn't doing the right thing, but she thought she was. By the way, if you think the thing is the right thing to do, does that make it right? Because people go, well, I got a clear conscience on it. Eve still transgressed. She still broke a law, even though she could have said, well, I had a clear conscience because I thought it was the right thing. That's how confused he was. And what Paul is saying here is, it is possible for you as a believer to become so confused, to become so led astray by this craftiness, that your minds, the conclusions of your mind should be not really led astray, as NASB says, but should be corrupted. The conclusions of your mind, the things that you draw, this is what it should be, they become corrupt. It's the word for decay or rot. They become corrupted in this way from the two words here. Now, some of your Bibles only have the first word, but both of these should be here. First of all, from the simplicity. And secondly, the purity. And it shouldn't be of devotion to Christ. It's simply into Christ. Okay. I got to quit copying this stuff out of the NASB. Sometimes I copy it and I change it, and I didn't do it with these. But literally, it's the simplicity and the purity that's in Christ. Your Christian life, the simplicity of it is that almost everything about your Christian life in the end comes back in some way to the simple truth that God sees you in Christ, and nothing you can do alters that. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around, because we live in a world of law where we think, well, you can lose a position if you blow it, but you cannot lose your position in Christ. It cannot be changed. It cannot be added to. It cannot be taken away from. That is who you are in Christ. And in almost everything in the Christian life comes back to it. Now, you don't relate to it all exactly the same way in every circumstance, but it does come back to the simplicity of that. Secondly, the purity. This word purity, as Paul uses it, and I talked about this maybe last week or the week before, almost every place where Paul uses this word purity, it always has to do with a purity of motives. It has to do with the fact that you're just relating to who you are in Christ for the benefit of who that is in Christ. You're not doing it with some ulterior motives. I'm going to relate to who I am in Christ so that I can look good before these people, so that these people will like me, so that I can get something from them. See, you see how convoluted that is? And the reason I say that is because that is exactly what the false teachers, if you go down in this context, are doing. They're trying to say certain things and lead these people astray, making these people think that they're looking out for their own good, when in reality they're just trying to mislead them so that they can get something from these people. And Paul says, no, you don't operate that way. So, with that then, let's move into some questions. Chief purpose, the glory of God. Second point is that the Christian life really is simple. It boils down to you learning to relate to who you are in Christ. Largely, that is what it comes to. Are there more? And I say that because I think about this after spending a few months talking about the Christian life. Some of us can walk away going, man, that's a lot of stuff to know. I'm never going to learn all that. If I wanted to go to medical school, I would. It's not like that. In reality, what we're doing is we're just developing all these nuances of this. Because as you grow, Angie's an EMT. Are there some medical things you need to know to do that? Yeah. But do you know everything that maybe a nurse or a nurse practitioner would know? How about, does everything a nurse or nurse practitioner know, is it the same thing that a doctor would know? Is everything that an MD knows, is that the same thing that maybe a brain surgeon or heart surgeon would know? No. In other words, there's nuances as things develop out there. And that's, and it's just talking about kind of as we grow and move on in other areas of our Christian life, that there are more things to all of this. And that's all we're looking at, is that it all boils down to this. So now we come to these questions. These are some of the questions I had, and I'm taking some questions that I think relate in part to the world system. These are questions I had. If you have questions, we'll try to field these, and I'm going to try to move through these. I've had these since last summer. I spend time thinking about what I didn't finish, worrying about what I didn't get done. I could ask you to raise your hands, and I bet there'd be several of you that would have to say, oh, man, I'm there. I mean, how many of you this week got everything done that you had in your agendas? Raise your hand if you finished everything that you planned to finish this week. Nobody? Oh, okay. Is that Aram? I can't. Aram, there you are. Okay. You're hiding behind Mrs. Orr. Aram got everything done he planned. The rest of us didn't. Okay. Most of us have more things on our agenda at a given day or week than we ever will get finished. Okay. Now, partly, I'm going to say partly, this can be a satanic attack, because this person's thinking about this. That's the way I read this question when they put this. I spend my time thinking about this and worrying about what I didn't get done. You see how that could become a satanic attack? Could be a point of a satanic attack of discouragement, that Satan comes in there and is going, you know, you didn't get that finished. What? I bet Dwight got everything done he wanted. Of course, isn't that exactly what he always wants you to think? Everybody else is successful. What's your problem? You know? And there actually can be two sides to that. One of them is Satan can get you feeling so down and grumpy with yourself that you just end up kind of sitting on your spiritual hand. You can burn a lot of time worrying about what you didn't get done. And so just getting to the next thing on the list. But it also can mean that Satan can sometimes attack you to then put your head down and just muscle through a whole bunch of stuff and never stop to consider, is this really what God wants me to do? Because it's all about the list, okay? So this, I would say, this is something that could go back to the whole issue of satanic attack. Can everybody kind of see how this can? I'm not saying it always is, but a person has to kind of look at how they're thinking about this, whether this is happening here or not. This could be from the world system. We looked at this a couple times now. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 17, verse 15, where he says, don't love the world. And then he gets down to eventually saying down in verse 17, he says, what are the things in the world? One of them is the empty boast of this life. Are there some times that we like to check off things on our list because good me? Jim, did you know everything I got done this week? Is there sometimes that some of us like to accomplish certain things? Of course, we sometimes like to accomplish things that other people can appreciate that we accomplished. Is it possible for you to accomplish things and nobody else ever notices it? You know? Those of you that clean your houses, men or women, whoever you might be, have you ever spent a lot of time cleaning the house and the family rolls in? And the family just kind of comes through like a hurricane, and it's like they don't have any appreciation for all the labor that you just put into making everything neat and tidy and clean. Does that ever happen? You never get a compliment. They don't come through the door and go, "Hon, wow, the house looks great. You must have worked hard at that." They don't do that. So we like to work on things that get praise. Do we all struggle with that sometimes? That we work hard on things and worry about getting things done because we'd like people to notice? I'm not saying that's always the case. That's why it goes back. Sometimes it's a satanic attack. Sometimes it comes into the world system that we want something to boast in. We want to make a big deal about ourselves. Okay? And I just put some notes as I was thinking through these. Not everyone works at the same pace. Is that true? My wife tells me this all the time. My wife used to be more like this, but she gets frustrated because her pace has slowed down a lot, just hard to see and being dizzy and things like that. It just makes hard to do certain things with the speed that she used to do. And probably a lot of us in here can just say, just as you get older, you don't move as fast. This is true of everybody but Gordon, I think. But no, even Gordon tells me things don't move quite as fast. But as we get older, things tend to slow down. And it's always, and some people are more agile. Have you ever worked around that person that even when, you know, you're the same age and you kind of have the same skill set, some people are just better at it. They're really fast. I mean, I've poured concrete with Gordon twice, and I have never watched a guy with two trowels just going to town like this. And I'm going, I've got one trowel trying to make it go. He's going, no, like this. Probably not even doing that right, but it amazes me. Those people with skill sets, and you could say, well, it comes from years, but there are certain people that kind of come by skill sets better. There are natural runners. I've run with family members where you've got one family member that's just light of foot and they're just agile, and the other family is kind of a... And it's just difference. It's just different abilities. And sometimes the problem is we're comparing ourselves. And in fact, that's one of the things that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians is the danger of our going around comparing ourselves with ourselves and going, we're great. Or we can get into the same thing where we're comparing ourselves with others, going, I'm doing better than them. So it's got something to boast in like that.
Pastor,
yes. And I'm just going to take an aside from this question here because Leslie is one of the few people that actually asked a question. One of the questions that she was asked in her Sunday school class, and that is in the resurrection, when we are complete, what's that body going to be like? You know, are we all going to look like, Jeremy and I were having this. I think, were you and I, Jeremy, we were talking about this the other day. Okay, yeah, this came up the other day. With a question that was asked, what are we all going to look like I keep wanting to joke about this. Are we all going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger? You know, even at his peak, I've never been a guy that's impressed with a guy that goes, you know, all these muscles and veins pop out. I'm always looking at that and always like, that's not me. I don't mind somebody that's works out, you know. But that whole bodybuilder thing, but, you know, maybe there are people that like that and they think that, but I don't, would that be the ideal? That's kind of a vanity thing, you know, that's kind of a thing to impress people like that. So I'm like, okay, are we all going to be 6'1"? I always thought 6'1" was the ideal height. I never made it. My dad made it. I didn't. Are we all going to be 6'1"? Are we all going to finally have the hair we've always wanted? Some people don't have it anymore and some people are, you know. My wife was always frustrated that her twin sister had what she thought was a beautiful hair, and she was always frustrated with hers, you know. And her sister probably wishes that she had her sister's hair, you know, because, you know, nobody likes their hair, that kind of thing. This is the answer to the question. We will all be, let me look at show you a verse that I think might be helpful. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians 4, the point here in this statement, I want it to be very clear at the outset of this, Ephesians chapter 4. The point has to do with spiritual maturity, but I think it has implications for other things. He talks about the gifts that have been given in verse 11, then in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for a work of service for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain or arrive at the oneness of the faith, even the full expansion knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of the Christ. Now he's talking about those, I hope you all understand, he's talking about that, a mature man and the stature, those are all, he's using those as metaphors for a level of spiritual maturity. We all get that, right? But does that have an implication for the fact that if we all reach a level of spiritual maturity, that Brooklyn is not going to be going coming up there, I see, I wish her dad was here because we'd have her dad tell us how Brooklyn would say this, because he's always doing little imitations of Reno when he's teaching his class. And then could express absolute full maturity, still being this little pint-sized person. See? No. I think if the rapture happened today, if she's a believer, she's going to be, in some way, mature, physically, ideally, in addition to the more important character of being spiritually mature, spiritually what we're all supposed to be. I'm saying that's an implication from this, because the Bible actually, what it says furthermore, if you turn over to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 is talking about Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him in verse 20, verse 21, who will transform our body of humility. So our present body is humble. It has limitations. It has things that it can't do, things that get in the way. Anybody have a bum leg, bum hip, bum head? Yeah. Okay, line up, sign on the line. We all do. Have something like that. It's a humble condition, and he bring it into conformity to the body of his glory. So we're all going to look exactly like Christ? No. We're going to have a body similar to his in terms of the quality of glory that it's capable of exhibiting. And it's going to be made like that. Now, Christ did have, this is a question Gary's asked more than once. Christ had scars, but I think his scars had a purpose different than our scars do. I don't know. If you have scars that in any way impair you from being ideally what you should be, I don't know that those scars will be there. I don't have a lot of evidence for that. But if our body's going to be raised in glory, and it's going to be raised different from the body that's put in the ground, which Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 looks at as like a seed that you put in the ground, and it doesn't come out, the same seed pops up out of the ground. It comes up as a stalk that bears more seeds. It's indicative of the fact that our future body in some way will bear some similarity to who you are now, but it's also going to be very different. There's an answer. I think we'll be full grown. If we become old, we'll be whatever God considers to be full grown. If we're young, we'll be whatever God thinks to be full grown. And I don't know what that is. God's the one that knows what that is. That's for him to determine. So that may not be the answer people are looking for, but that's the answer I would go with. So we're back to this issue of spending time worrying about things. And one of the things we worry about is we don't get things done, and we could flippantly go, well, when the rapture happens, it won't make any difference anyway. But there are things that God has put on our radar, that he's told us in his word that we ought to be about. And sometimes maybe we need to think about being about those things as much as we think about all the other things in life. So we also think about this. Still worrying about these. Sometimes we don't get tasks done because we allow ourselves to become distracted by things which do not matter. Ephesians chapter 5, right before he talks about being filled by the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5 in verses 15 and 16, where he's been talking about the conduct of unsaved people. He's mentioned them in the context here. They're not the only ones he's talking about. And he's talking about the conduct of believers in there. And he says, verse 14, for this reason it says, awake, sleepers, arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, or look at how you walk, that it's accurately, that you walk carefully and accurately, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. That's where the NASB puts it. The word literally is buying out the time. You're making good use of the time you have, because the days are evil. Can we squander a lot of time? We can squander a lot of time on meaningless things. I went out yesterday afternoon. Dwight had given me 6 tomato plants. They've been sitting outside for over a week, and I hadn't gotten them in the garden. I could have had them in the garden in 5 minutes or less, but I went out there, and I had to weed, and I had to clean, and I had to do other stuff, and then I get conscious, oh, this needs to be done. And I actually spent a lot of time out there in the garden doing things. My wife probably thought, what in the world's he doing out there? He said he was going to be out there and plant these tomatoes, and I was out there for over a half hour or better. because you become obsessed with some things that were not necessary. Now, it's not that any of those things were bad that I was doing, but sometimes they become distractions because I had other things that needed to be done. And do we sometimes become obsessed with other things? My wife and I come from Iowa. If you've never been to Iowa, you need to visit Iowa in the middle of the summer. My wife's saying, she's thinking because it's humid out there. It was really bad last summer. But this is one of the things that I always miss out here. We grew up in farm country out there. And I would venture, this is just a guess, but I would venture to say 75% of all farms out there that the farmers mow their ditch. So they don't just have a crop, but you drive past their place and they have got neatest, their ditches look neater than some people's yards. Oh, yeah. No, not water ditches. No, not doing those. We're talking about like what you call your bar ditch, you know, around here, you know, next to the road. They'll mow that. They'll have a half mile or a mile of ditch that they mow. And so you drive past and here's their farm place and the ditch just goes on down to the next farm place and it's all mowed. It's just neat as a pin. You know what? Every farmer, when you go through Iowa, could do that, but there are some farmers that don't have the time to do it, and I would say even those farmers that do it, they probably have other things they could do with their time. And even though I'm really impressed when I see those really neat mown ditches and those immaculate farm places, my grandfather, I used to say something to him once in a while. I said, you know, you could do this with this, and one of his sons said, you know, you could tear that building down, and my grandfather was kind of always like, he says, there's too many other things that actually need to be done. And so there were some things that you could just get by without. And I think that that's an important thing for us to realize. We need to buy out the time. We need to actually make decisions about of the things I know that God wants me to do. Did somebody say something? Oh.
I was just saying,
oh, yeah, picking your battles, yeah.
Prioritizing.
There you go. And
stop
for the...
loving the world.
Yeah.
Stop sacrificing for the world, being distracted by the world, and focus on one.
If you couldn't hear my wife down here, since she's down front, she says, stop loving the world and stop sacrificing for the things of the world. The world really can become a distraction because the world tells us the way all of these things have to be. Doesn't it? Does the world tell us about all these things that it has to be like this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, and this is the way it has to be? And it does. A lot of times it doesn't have to be that way. And we can allow what the world tells us to get us so distracted that we actually don't ever have any time to do the other things that really should become a priority. Okay? We could go down to the grocery store. They would never have to mop the floors at the grocery store, ever. The world system tells them, well, I don't know, maybe you have some rules, certain rules about how clean things have to be. You probably have some rules about that. I mean, that maybe I'm saying that the state imposes on you. But in reality, you've all been to the grocery store at times when at the end of the day and it's been kind of messy outside, that you can just see mud tracks up and down the aisles and you can see everybody's coming in there. And you know what? There were years gone by where people went into stores and it just got like that and it got worse and worse and worse and worse because that's just what you lived with. And it's just what I'm saying is there are things you can live with. We may not like to live with them, but we can if we have to. And that, I'm just using that as an illustration. You might find it a really bad illustration for us to stop and think about buying out the time. We have a limited amount of time in a day. If there are too many things to accomplish in the time that is allotted to you, then you're doing more things than need to be done. God is never going to expect you to accomplish more than he's going to give you time to do as a New Testament grace believer. So if you can't get them all done, then maybe there's some things that you're doing that you need to say, maybe that's not as important as I think it
or
is.
Or you can do them the next day.
And there are things that are like that too. There are things that are like that. Okay, Ephesians 5:15 then. So I thought I already had that up here. Oh, I just put it at the end. Okay. Also in that regard then, if you look over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we don't always get down to this verse when we're talking about in verse 11 that the grace of God has appeared, and we talk about the grace of God teaching us in Titus 2:11. We don't always get down to verse 14, but verse 14 is part of this context where he, having said that grace is teaching us to say, deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly, eagerly expecting the happy hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself. See, this just carries on. It's not a whole other statement. This is a relative clause in the Greek that just ties right on to the end of what he just said about Christ Jesus, who gave himself in order that he might ransom us from all lawlessness. Somebody tell me what lawlessness is, very simply. When he says he ransomed us from lawlessness. Yeah, acting as though there are no boundaries. What is the boundary in this context?
Grace.
Grace is the boundary. That's right. The little saint, I had a sister that used to say this to me. This is where I learned this phrase was, because I was older than her. I was the oldest one in the family. And so I used to try to tell her what to do. And she was pretty scrappy. And she used to tell me more than once, "You're not the boss of me." And I'd say, "Well, Mom, I'll go talk to Mom about this." And we got in trouble for tattling, so that didn't work too well. So you could threaten, but you didn't follow through on it usually. But that's really kind of the epitome of lawlessness. You're not the boss of me. You can't tell me how I should act or what are the confines. And in the context, as we were told here, grace is that thing. So he's redeemed us from all lawlessness, from this idea of there's no restrictions. I can do whatever I want. Anything's it's okay. Grace, in fact, a lot of people don't understand grace. I hear this a lot in modern church things where they talk about grace, and it's almost like grace just means everything's good. It's all good. It's not all good. There are some things that are unrighteous. Now, does grace mean that God can get us past that? Yeah. But it's not all good. So he goes on and he says, from all lawlessness and purify himself of people for his special possession. That's saying that one of the benefits of living by grace is you ought to act or look like you're God's special possession. And then he says, zealous for good works. Here's a place where the word zeal is used in a positive sense. I'm not competing with you. That would be a work of the flesh. Negative zeal is, or positive zeal, excuse me, is that I never look at myself and go, "I've done enough. I'm good. I'm done. I'm fine." Zeal is, you know what? I bet there's more things God has for me to do tomorrow. It's not like I've studied the Bible enough. I don't need to study it to teach it anymore. Or, you know, I got my kids to 9 years old. I've done my parenting job. I'm done. That's good enough. 9 years, that was a lot of work. Is that what you do? When they hit 9, you quit? 10? You quit when they're 17? You don't even really... What? When they're 70, you don't even really quit when they hit 18. When they're still sort of under your roof, you still kind of parent. And so you always can look at this and say, "There's more that God has for me to do." And you don't have to labor yourself. Oh, there's just too much to do. It's like no, under grace, it's like I can look for these things. And I've tried to indicate this before. You don't have to go out and try to find stuff that God has for you to do. The opportunities will come knocking. If you are just living in the, really living, relating to grace, I can guarantee you that things are going to come. The guys were going to get together the other day. It ended up just being Jeremy and I. But I was kind of thinking, well, we worked on this last time, and I really think we should work on this. So I was working on this, and I was just trying to think how we can develop this. And then I get a text from them, from Garnix, that's saying in here, "Hey, here's some questions." And guess what? I didn't even have to work at it. Well, I had to work at answering the question, but I thought, but those are good questions. And look at that. That's what happens, is that God sometimes just drops these opportunities in our path. It may not be a doctrinal, biblical life question like that. Sometimes it's just, opportunity that somebody comes along and they just need help. They just need help doing something. And you don't have to go out and seek and knock on the doors and go down the street. Can I help you? Is there anything we can do to help you? Is there anything we can do to help you? You don't have to do that. You're just living in God's grace and living in that moment that God's given you. Guess what? You're going to have people that are going to come across your path that are going to need some help. And so a lot of times, if you're just checking out and you're not zealous of good works, good deeds they have in the NASB, you're going to miss these things. Because you're going to be so wrapped up in the world and I've got all this that I've got to get done. And you're going to miss these moments. I've been down to the grocery store. I'm going to pick on Josh here for a minute. And usually when I'm down there and I see Josh, Josh is always going about 110 miles an hour down there. And yet Josh, on more occasions than I can count, has taken time to stand and talk with me at an end of an aisle and talk about life and to talk about things from the Word of God and talk about things at church. And I know he's got a lot of other things and he's got a lot of people that depend on him getting those things done so that other people can do their jobs. But he's willing to take that time because that's the opportunity God's put in his path. And I appreciate that because there's some people that don't do that. There's some people that are so focused on this task that they think that they've got to get done that the obvious things and opportunities God puts in their path, they miss them. And you don't have to. Being zealous of good works just means you got to have your radar open. You got to be real. Does everybody get that? And so sometimes we're worrying about the things we didn't get done because we've got this list that we've compiled for ourselves of all the things we got done, and we're not really paying attention to the real things God wants us to get done. At the end of the day, if you know that God's brought things across your path and you were able to actually see God use you in those, can you sit back and go, and the rest of it, as Leslie said, it'll still be there tomorrow. Now, that's not always the case. There are some things that you got that window of opportunity. But is that, you kind of get that about being zealous for good works? Ephesians 2:8, for we've been saved by grace. We all know that, but we don't always get down to verse 10, which tells us, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he previously prepared that we should walk in them. And I've used the illustration so many times, I think most of you know, it's as though God has filled out your calendar ahead of time. I don't get to see that calendar until the moment that that good works comes across my path. Now, sometimes I do in advance. Sometimes, you know, somebody says, hey, could you do this at such and such time? But I don't know that in advance. God's filled out your calendar, those good works. They're going to come. If you're one that's operating by grace, which is what he's getting at here as well as in Titus, and these things are on your radar, guess what? You're going to actually be filling in. You're going to be able to check off, if that's the goal here. You're going to check off some of those things on the calendar that God actually previously prepared for you. The use of your spiritual gift, but I wouldn't say it's limited to your spiritual gift. It has to do with operating in the body of Christ, because this is talking about being created in Christ Jesus for good works. So a lot of these good works are going to end up being good works towards other believers in the body, which is going to be your gift. But it's going to be other things. There's other opportunities that God gives us to serve outside the realm of your spiritual gift. Okay. This is the next question I had. Let's go back to this one. Anybody have anything they want to ask or add? Maybe another thought. Maybe somebody actually has something else that they would encourage this person to think about that has not been said.
Our sin nature plays into that. You mentioned satanic disappointment, world system. Our sin nature plays into it. And I've got my agenda that I set out, and there are other needs that present themselves, but I tune those out because I'm so focused on my own personal agenda. That can be a work of the flesh or selfishness.
Mm-hmm.
Another enemy.
That's good.
Well, our sin nature works in another area, too, because we can be lazy.
Laziness is from Satan, not from the sin nature. Laziness.
That's some spiritual things I'm talking about. Maybe not just not wanting to work.
Yeah. I'm not exactly for sure how that one fits in with the sin nature specifically, but there is a laziness that, and that Paul addresses that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, doesn't he? where he says there's people that are out of order. They're disorderly. They don't want to work.
And if they don't work, they shouldn't eat.
They shouldn't eat, yeah. Don't want to work, don't eat.
And worrying isn't going to change anything. You didn't get it done.
Yeah. If you didn't hear that, worrying isn't going to change anything. You didn't get it done. Laying awake worrying about a thing is not going to fix the problem, is it? Yeah. It's just a matter of, I would say it goes back again to you relating to the grace of God. Hey, did I get everything done that day? No. But I'm still in Christ. This is still what it is. And God still has good works. You're going back. God still has good works for me to do. And the next breath, maybe there'll be a good work. Sometimes at the end of the day, 10 o'clock rolls around, you think they're all done, but I can, I'm sure you guys have been there. Let's put it this way. Every one of you that's raised kids, you all know what it's like. 10 o'clock doesn't mean it's done, because sometimes it's in that after 10 o'clock hour that sometimes crazy stuff happens. You know, you get that kid that wakes up in the night and throws up or something like that. So.
I mean, we're instructed to be doing those unceasingly, yet none of us are perfect. It's not the rapture yet. We're always going to have a day where we could have done that more. We could have thought on things above more. God's still working on me. Until the rapture, we're not everything we're going to be.
Yeah.
That happens every day.
Exactly.
That's what I'm saying.
And I think that that's a really good example. It goes back to the initial thing of satanic discouragement, that Satan comes along and he knows, he's watching our spiritual life too, and he's going, you know, your spiritual life wasn't all it should have been today, Buster. And rather than that becoming a point of resolve when it comes to satanic discouragement, it's the thing where you sit around and fuss over it and sit on your hands and fret. And
Paul tells you over, I think it's Colossians or Philippians, where he says, think on, it's a maturity passage. And he goes, you know, whatever things are good, think on those things. Whatever, you know, you don't focus on the negative in your life. You need to focus on the positive things. Mm-hmm. Once your mind is right, mm-hmm. You're not like shining up something that's a bad thing. You know, if you had a whole day where you're carnal, you need to accept that, realize it, and get your mind right.
Yeah.
But if you had a day where things were productive and you had your mind right and God, you used you, accept it. Now you give the glory back to Him, and you got a new day coming soon. The maturity's in the future, not the past.
That's right. I'm gonna skip ahead. We're not gonna take the next question, but I'm gonna skip ahead because the next question has to do with discerning the will of God, and we're gonna come back to this next week and bring some other things in there, because this was another question somebody had. But this is exactly what Josh was just referring to. I'm not flippant when I say this, but I keep looking at these three as kind of like the Holy Trinity on the will of God. Now, God's will is bigger than this. But the reason I think these are so key, do you know how many times people are worried about the will of God because they are not rejoicing in the present? They can't appreciate what God's doing right now, so I want something different. Or we're not praying without cease. We're not worshiping God. Our life is so focused on this that we forget about Him. Or in everything giving thanks. I'm not thankful for where I am at the present time. And you go back to that last situation we're just talking here about worrying about all the things you get done. Is some of that sometimes because does some of that go on because we don't rejoice? Or maybe it's just that there were a lot of things on the agenda for the day. We didn't get to all of them, but you could rejoice and say, God's got things on the agenda for tomorrow. More opportunities to grow, more opportunities to serve, or I can continue to worship God. Is God continuing to do, is He continuing to be who He said He is? Yes. And I see so many people that make decisions on the will of God because these are already out of whack. They want to change their present circumstance because they've got no joy in the present. And if they don't have joy, it's not because of the circumstance, unless they're carnal. They're not worshiping, and they're not giving thanks. And so they want to change that, thinking that the circumstances are going to fix that. But none of those things there are about changing the circumstance. Okay. We'll come back next week. We'll address this question. This will be the opening question. that we'll deal with. And I have less on this next question, believe it or not. There's a lot of stuff we could do on this, but I want to take more questions. So if you have a question on the Christian life, email it me, message me, write it on a piece of paper and drop it on my desk or up here or someplace so somebody can find it. Put it in the offering plate. Angie will read it and go, "That's not money. I guess that goes to Tim." I don't know. But somehow or another, just get it to me, you know. And you can be as upright. You can come and ask me personally if you want. I'm just trying to let you be anonymous. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the day. We're thankful that you are a kind and gracious God. And we sometimes can burden ourselves with more than you have asked. And yet in your grace, you are always going to make it possible for us to accomplish what you want us to accomplish in that situation by your grace. We're not under the law. Under the law, you expected things of them that were going to be beyond their ability because that's what you were trying to teach them. Now you're actually trying to teach them what your grace can actually accomplish in us, and we're thankful for that. And so we ask that you'd help us to be those that would more and more learn what it is to relate to who we are as believers in Christ, so that we might be able to accomplish the tasks, the responsibilities you give us on a day-to-day basis, big or small, whatever they might be, to recognize those things. And we thank you for that. Thank you for this time together and for the participation of these people. Amen.